Good morning.
Well, we're ready to end another quarter, and we've had the whole time talking about the crucible. And I'd like to find out from you, what do you think the crucible is? We spent 13 weeks on that. And I'd like to hear what you feel the crucible is. Talked about with Christ in the crucible. And what have you concluded about what that crucible is? I must have done a real poor job. I think Roger's at fault.
Yeah, it's my fault.
That there will be suffering in life.
Okay, there will be suffering in life. Is that what you think the crucible is? Anybody else?
I think when you allow for free choice, you have the opportunity to experience results and consequences, and we're all going to be affected by each other's free choice and our own choices.
Okay. Anybody else? What does the crucible mean? A little child runs up to you, Daddy, Mama, what's the crucible? You've been talking and studying that for 13 weeks.
Ask your mother.
What?
I would tell the kid, ask your mother.
What's the crucible? Go ask your dad.
Draws from purity of the
whatever. Okay. But what if you go through that crucible successfully? Would that be something that separates you, or
it would take the dross, the things that are not necessary to your essence, out of you?
Okay. Turn to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. What versions do we have here? Mine's a New American Standard. I usually bring the Revised Standard. What,
King James.
Oh, yeah, you got 150 of them there, don't you?
Yeah.
King James. the reason I ask you to do that is to, we're going to look at the varieties of what they come up with on chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, what in the world is that? What's that talking about? Yeah, wrong one. What did you get? I thought you were holding your arm up there. You just holding a finger and still in meditation. What version do you have?
King James.
King James. And what does that say, especially the last part?
It says, the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.
Okay, is that the end of it?
Yeah.
He didn't say anything about the council there, or?
Maybe in front. And speak on him and say, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, say, behold the man whose name is the branch.
Okay. Okay.
Yes, that's Jesus.
Gives us an insight, yeah.
And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus will build the temple.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, what does it say? Zechariah 6 and verse 13.
It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two.
Okay, there will be harmony. What do you have, Charles?
That's the same.
Okay. What do you have? Okay.
It says, yes, he will build the Lord's temple. He will be clothed in splendor, and he will sit on his throne and rule. There will also be a priest on his throne, and there will be peaceful counsel between the two of them.
Okay. And mine says that there is a council of peace. It might be this verse in saying that when the universe was being created, or before the universe was created, that there was a council of peace. And that there was a long period of time that this council of peace took place. And she said the council of peace is the dialogue of the Godhead as they laid plans to create the universe. And it was a long, long council. And when you think of the elements that they wanted to include in their creation, you know, they could make furniture, and they could make vehicles that fly, but they were going to make beings that could fellowship with them. What are the characteristics? Because you've got to grasp that it was a thought by one creature that nearly brought the universe down. One thought. In the presence of God. One thought. By one being. And he says he's going to work a plan that throughout eternity, it will be secure. Evil will never rise up again. Death will never rise up again. It will be eternally secure. So does that mean that he will make a more perfect environment? Does the environment have anything to do with it? You've got to realize this being, I'm not trying to imply anything, but he was standing next to God. He could put his hand out and touch the shoulder of God. And evil arose in that environment. Well, who knew the total sum of what evil is possible of doing? God said to Adam and Eve, don't touch this tree. Actually, he said, don't eat from this tree. He didn't say, don't touch this tree. Because the devil used that line. That is, she ended up holding the fruit. And she was the one that said, God said, don't touch it. He didn't say, don't touch it. Here she was with that fruit. And whatever the curse was, didn't happen to her. So nobody could predict what the end result of evil would do. The Council of Peace took so long. Good morning. The Council of Peace was between the Godhead. And the question was, if evil rises, it could rise in an absolutely perfect environment. Why is that? What is the element? It seems like, as God, I would surely want to eliminate that element. I would want to make beings that I could have a whole lot of fun with, but that element would be gone.
That's what people do in marriages all the time.
Yeah.
They want a Christian relationship, but then they want to have it be just the way they want it and not to have to have any of the conflict. They just want it to be perfectly harmonious and not to have any freedom in it.
Yes. This comes from a counselor. Absolutely. We face with that all the time. Yes.
I'll have an emphasis to that. If evil could arise even out of the most perfect environment, then maybe good can come out of even a very bad environment.
Okay. Now, I want to give you a different, a little bit, or an additional insight into the Word of God. We look at it as a bunch of stories, people going through things and God trying to accomplish something. In reality, the Bible is a list of stories, but God is trying to demonstrate how far sin would go if it's let go. And we are able to see in the lives of human beings the struggle, that struggle of that element that he put in all creatures that made it possible that sin could arise. God created his universe that way. So he couldn't put it in, he couldn't create a more perfect environment. And when this earth was created, absolutely perfect. But you can't create an environment perfect enough that evil can't arise. What is that element that God included in his creation? Yes. Absolutely. The total freedom to make a choice. The freedom of choice. Now remember, now he's going to really make things difficult because he's going to take people who have been affected by sin and put them in an environment and say, sin will never rise again. So if we know what that element is that he put in human beings, that made evil possible. What is he going to put in our character that sin would never rise up again? So you see, the Word of God is a series of stories to give us an idea of what human beings are capable of doing. We see in the story what an absolutely perfect being could do in the absolute presence of God. We see that. And God says, you have no idea what evil will do. So we are seeing in here a list of stories of what an absolutely perfect creature could become as a result of letting evil go. And we're seeing a list of stories of human beings and how far that man could slip without the presence of God. Adam, look what happened. Look at King Saul.
Yeah, I was thinking of him.
Look at that. Could you have a more perfect environment, more perfect power, a more perfect everything? And how could that person, knowing the history, all of that, how could he fall to such a level that he killed his own children with his hands to an idol? The smartest man that ever lived on this earth.
It seems to me that being in the crucible with Christ isn't us seeing how evil people can be. We automatically know that. We're in that state. Just like heaven was in a perfect environment and didn't really understand what sin could do. We're in a sinful environment and we don't understand what perfection can do for us, but being in the crucible with Christ shows us that. It's Christ to look at.
That's the other side of it.
That's the side we dealt with.
That's the other side of it. You made a wonderful list. I wish you would make it and share it with the family. She said, what is a human being in Christ? And I'd love for you. Yeah, I think it would be wonderful. And so this Bible is where we can see what a human being can be. Now, when Jesus came, why was there such a struggle? Why was it so hard for God before he created this universe? Why did he struggle so much? Oh.
How did you know last week you gave us an assignment?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
So?
Yes.
I found out that there was one thing that ran through all of
us,
and that was that they did not receive the love of the truth.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That was exactly it. And so, I want you to understand something. I am the crucible. I am the crucible. That long wait in the discussion with God was Jesus saying he would become a man.
Is that saying that they didn't love Jesus? They love not the truth because Jesus is truth. Is that saying that they didn't love
Jesus? They didn't understand. See, I'm the crucible. I'm the one that God argued over, not argued, but contemplated. When he sees what evil can do, look at his heritage. That's why it gives us his heritage. Look who's in his lineage. A body thou hast prepared for me. A special body. Well, what was so special about it? Look at his heritage. Look at the people who made up the lineage of Jesus. And look at the depth of evil that some of those people were able to go. Look what they're able to do. You see, one of the greatest insights that we can get from this whole lesson on the crucible is, I'm the crucible. And I, without Christ, am capable of the most horrendous things. If I'm not held by Christ, look what I can become. And if I'm that crucible, Jesus looked at that body with all the heritage that it had, and he was going to become that. But look at the things that can impact me from outside my body. An environment. Look what that is like. That's what Jesus had to contemplate. Look at the things that can affect me inside. You're all human beings. You know what it's like to live in this world. You know the struggles you have. Jesus came into that body with absolutely no knowledge that he at one time sat on the throne of the universe. No knowledge whatsoever. What is the risk that he's taking? So God creates man and puts him in an absolutely perfect environment. What kind of environment did Jesus come into? Remember what they said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Look where he was raised. Look at all the things that he went through. And look at the things that could have impacted him. But God said, no matter what the environment is, through the connection with God, through the connection with the Holy Spirit, I can live an absolutely perfect life. Connected to the Spirit. What was one of the first things that Jesus said would happen when the disciples finally decided that this was God and what he had done for them? And the moment that they chose to follow him, it says that the Holy Spirit came with such power. And we're reading the book of Acts and we're looking at the experience of those people when they Peter was preaching and told them what Jesus had done, and that if they confessed their sins and they showed that they would accept what Jesus had done, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we look at the result of what happened to them when the Spirit came upon them. But look at that environment. Here's what took so long for the Godhead to make a decision what they were going to do. They were going to create perfectly free beings. I'm using that word because there are humans, there are angels, there are whatever throughout the universe, that every single one of them have that same ability. Everyone. And it doesn't matter what the environment is. With the power of the Holy Spirit, I can exist in any environment. But when I recognize that I am that crucible, and when Jesus stepped into this body, he knew that he was going to have to taste the depths of what sin could hand out. And the argument was, or the decision that took so long, was about who would come and whoever made that decision to come, the Son would come, the struggle was for the Father. Could I let him go and be put in that environment and suffer what he had to suffer? Could I do that? You don't have to go very far before you ask anyone that has had a child what it's like to make a decision. You would rather suffer 1,000 times rather than have your child suffer. And Father had to let his Son suffer. And he had to taste the depth of what sin can do. And still hold on to the power of his Father. Not knowing, remember, he couldn't see through that tomb. That hole in the ground, as far as he knew from a human standpoint, was it. He couldn't see beyond that. Well, what held him?
Love.
Love for his Father. The power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And these words were spoken by Job, but they were prophetic of Jesus. Though he slay me, yet will I follow him. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. One of the keys is to be able to understand what I am capable of becoming without the Spirit of God within me. So I want to read something to you about this. It said, God was to be manifest in Christ. God was going to be revealed in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Man had become so degraded by sin that it was impossible for him in himself to come into harmony with him whose nature is purity and goodness. But Christ, after having redeemed man from the condemnation of the law, could impart divine power to unite with human effort. Thus, by repentance toward God and trust in Christ, the fallen children of Adam might once more become sons of God. The plan by which alone man's salvation could be secured involved all heaven in its infinite sacrifice. The angels could not rejoice with Christ open before them the plan of redemption, for they saw that man's salvation must cost their loved commander unutterable woe. In grief and wonder, they listened to his words, as he told them how he must descend from heaven's purity and peace, its joy and glory and immortal life, and come in contact with the degradation of earth. To endure its sorrow, shame, and death, he was to stand between the sinner and what do we usually put in there? He was to stand between the sinner and what does the world put the next words in there?
Pay the price.
God. God the Father. Jesus came to stand in the presence between, let me read it here. He was to stand between the sinner and the penalty of sin. Not an angry God. God never was angry. Yet few would receive him as the Son of God. That just sends chills down my spine. Few would receive his gift. He would meet his high position in the as the majesty of heaven. Remember that verse in Zechariah that what the branch would do, the branch would be victorious and would sit on the throne and so on. He would leave his high position as the majesty of heaven, appear upon earth, and humble himself as a man, and by his own experience become acquainted with the sorrows and temptations which man would have to endure. All this would be necessary in order that he might be able to succor them that should be tempted. When his mission as a teacher should be ended, and this is just bone chilling when you think about it. When his mission as a teacher should be ended, he must be delivered into the hands of wicked men and be subjected to every insult and torture that Satan could inspire them to inflict. He must die the cruelest of deaths, lifted up between the heavens and the earth as a guilty sinner. They have to see the depth to which the devil would go, knowing that this was the Son of God. They had to see that. And everything he went through was to demonstrate what the devil could do and what human beings can do if they're let go. I'm a human being.
Now we can understand why he hates sin so much.
Oh. What it does to his children. He must die the cruelest of deaths, lifted up between the heaven and the earth as a guilty sinner. He must pass long hours of agony so terrible that angels could not look upon it, but would veil their faces from the sight. He must endure anguish of soul, the hiding of his Father's face, while the guilt of transgression, the weight of the sins of the whole world, should be upon him. That was the crucible, because he went into the body of a human being. I love what you were talking about, that it is then Christ in me that elevates me back to the place where we were when we came from the hand of God. And something will be in our heart that will never allow evil to rise again. Beholding the love of God. Because the devil said, if man falls, God is not loving enough to redeem them. It will reveal what God is really like. That's why that verse is so critical. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what happened in that long discussion between the Godhead. God gave his son. I am that crucible. And what God can do. And so I'd like to discuss one other thing. I want to see if there are any questions on what I've given so far. I want to share with you another part. And that is when he said it was all over, what did that include?
Our salvation.
But
what sin really is.
How far it will go. Absolutely. Absolutely. How could it demonstrate God's love when he allowed his son to go through that? God stood by and let his son go through that.
I think it shows the love that he had, that he was revealing in the fact that he allowed his son to be a subject of these people that would go to crazy.
Absolutely.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Total crazy.
Yeah. Anything else?
People, the children with the cancer, aren't they going through the same thing that God did?
Yes. What it says to be divided salvation, it's a big thing, because he said it's finished. And there is a text that says that he drank from the cup of human woe, and he had to drink it down to the last drop. He had to let the devil demonstrate totally what he would do. How much agony he was able, how much suffering he was able to do. And in trying to destroy the Son of God, he demonstrated clearly what his character, his government, his principles would lead to. And that only solved the plan of redemption to the unfallen world. They are secure. But now he's got to allow the devil to work out his principles to their ultimate end. And that's going to involve you and me. That is why Jesus is not coming. Not because of our condition. Many times we hear that, we've got to whip the church up and get them all in shape and get them to do the right thing and behave right and act right between one another. We're so busy in that. The grandest theme of all is to allow the devil to work out thoroughly what his character is like to convince us. He's convinced the unfallen world. Now he must demonstrate before the whole human race what he's capable of doing. And in that last great conflict, we look at that with fear and trembling, thinking that we're going to be going through such a horrible time. Now, I'm not trying to lighten things. It's going to be a very traumatic time. But that time will happen after the close of probation. And what good is it to allow one of his children to suffer? It's not going to do anything. That we will never be more secure than we are at that time. It won't appear to be that way. But never in all the history of man will we be any more secure than at that time. And what infuriates the devil is that he cannot break down that barrier, that wall of protection that God puts around his children. It confuses him when man is able to resist his temptation. How do they do that? Man just doesn't do that. They're a knockover. But the devil is going to show such wrath. Look what he tried to do with Job to cause him such suffering, to try to wipe out any connection he had with God. But he could not move Job. Though he slay me, it sure looks like he doesn't like me. Though he slay me, I will not let him go. And so the thing that we're really dealing with is allowing the devil to play out his total purpose so that man will come to that place where he recognizes, like the unfallen world did at the cross, that he's going to demonstrate what the principles of evil are and how deep they will really go. And it will make, when we see this, something that will cause heaven to be secure. I want to read something to you again out of Desired Ages. If you want to have a wonderful, wonderful time, read the chapter, It Is Finished, this afternoon. Amazing. Another discussion, talking about how the unfallen worlds are now secure. But God must allow the devil to work out his plan to the ultimate end. Another deception was now to be brought forth. Satan declared that mercy destroyed justice. If he was going to be merciful to a sinner, the only way he could do that is do away with the law. There is a text that says righteousness and justice kissed. So Satan declared that mercy destroyed justice, that the death of Christ abrogated the Father's law. Had it been possible for the law to be changed or abrogated, then Christ need not have died. But to abrogate the law would be to immortalize transgression and place the world under Satan's control. It was because the law was changeless, because man could be saved only through listening to the precepts of God, that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Yet the very means by which Christ established the law, Satan represented as destroying the law. Here will come the last great conflict of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. This is the heart of it. Let me read that part once more. It is because the law was changeless, because man could be saved only through obedience to its precepts, that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Yet the very means by which Christ established the law, Satan represented as destroying it. Here will come the last conflict of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And let me read one more part. That the law which was spoken by God's own voice is faulty, that some specifications had been set aside, is the claim which Satan now puts forward. It is the last great deception that he will bring upon the world. He needs not to assail the whole law. If he can lead men to disregard one precept, his purpose is gained. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point is guilty of all. By consenting to break one precept, men are brought under Satan's power. By submitting human law for God's law, Satan will seek to control the world. This work is foretold in prophecy, and this is the last stage of the great conflict. That's the issue.
Send them a strong delusion, and we're
going to
discuss that.
Yes.
I'd like to know what your answer is to that.
Well, I'd like to see what your answer is.
Okay. I don't know.
I agree.
There's groups of people that don't love Jesus. You know, Pharisees and hypocrites and those who want to worship nature, stars, and there was those who... There was another group here. Love to hear a lie, those kinds of things. Those are the ones who don't know the truth.
Yes.
And but then he says, oh, to all of those, that I'm going to send you a strong delusion.
Yes. And does that, and I left that for you to be able to see, is that the character of God to delude people? If you're not going to believe me, then I'm going to send you a stronger delusion. Does that sound like the character of God?
No,
that's what I.
Sound like the character,
no, it doesn't. It doesn't. So that means that there is something there that we don't understand.
Okay.
That's what drives us to the Word of God to understand those things. The consistency of God's character in some of these statements that are made. I've got to understand this because
really?
It's conflicted with that.
That's right. There's some other things that I've noticed. That doesn't look like God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what Moses said when God said, you know, well, I'll just wipe them all out and I'll make a great nation of you. What did Moses say? No.
Right.
That's not your character. You won't be like that. Please show me what you're like. And then one of the greatest demonstrations of God's character was given to that man who stayed there and said, you're not like that. And that's why I gave you that text. You're convinced he's not like that.
Right.
And God's not going to wipe away your reasoning. He wants you to wrestle with those things and come to your conclusion.
You wrestle with them.
Well, that's why that last, you guys, the Battle of Ages, you have to really wrestle with it. Because one, if it, one precept, well, growing up, that one precept was on Sabbath if you did this or didn't do that. And if you don't wrestle with that and understand what it means to really understand God's law and what the Sabbath intent is, and if we get caught in that, then we end up starting this becoming... The Pharisees and figuring
yes.
out how many steps to take and how many things to do. And that's the struggle of those kind of statements. Wonderful statements when you get the global understanding. When you read it out of an anxiety fear of death, then you get real focused on, well, okay, I've got to keep all the precepts.
Yes. Yes. And so I want you to keep in mind how much of the law was there before... Before how much law was there before Moses? What was the law that was laid at the foundation of the universe? That's the law. That's the precept. What is that? The law can be summarized in this statement. What is it?
Love God.
Absolutely. Love God and love human beings. That is the law. Everything else, all of these precepts, are nothing but amplifications of those two principles. Now we're going to take all these amplifications and try to say, well, I got to do this and this and this and this. Look at all the things I have to do. Look what the Jews said. I've got to sacrifice right. I've got to do the commandments right. I've got to do all of these things. He said, holy mackerel. I just gave you those things to let you see how much I love you. What does love to God look like? What does love to man look like? That's what he's talking about.
I heard that saying another way. The concept of grace existed long before creation.
Yes.
God's love and character existed long before creation.
Absolutely. Yeah. And every time God could, he would demonstrate that because he knew what the devil was wrestling with. He demonstrated his love over and over and over again, hoping that the devil would take notice. But that seeking of self eclipsed everything God did. Father in heaven, thank you that you came. You took my place. And you tell me, Rob, please hold on. You have no idea the depth to which you can slip without me. Please, Father, help me to hold on to your love. Help me to recognize what you've done. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this class. Thank you that we're able to ask questions and able to wrestle with these issues and come to the conclusion how wonderful you are. Please go with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.